Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And this morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1 as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I do have an announcement that needs to be made this morning before we begin, to express that the congregation is presently extending its sympathy to Rachel and Phil Weber and to Jane and Rick Voiles on the death of their son and grandson, David Weber. The 11-month-old toddler died in his home in Champaign, Illinois, during the evening of Thursday, May the 29th. David has spent several months undertaking treatment for a rare form of cancer that ultimately took his life. Little David's loved ones may be comforted by the knowledge that he, like King David's firstborn with Bathsheba, is now absent from the body and present with the Lord. Rachel and Phil have released David's body to medical practitioners in St. Louis, so that research into his form of cancer might lead to assisting children that in the future may be found similarly afflicted. Funeral services for David Weber are pending. Our condolences are extended to the Webers, to the Voiles, and to their entire families. Our study has taken us to a consideration of the circumstance we face in our client nation. There are those whose theology is just a little bit distorted enough to assume that the circumstances that seem to be materializing in our country at a very rapid pace are harbingers of the rapture of the church. Paul spoke of the rapture being imminent in his epistles. Once Jesus Christ was resurrected into heaven, and once the church age began, it is His determination as to when He will call a halt to this mystery dispensation. How long it lasts is entirely up to Him. He is the one who makes the call. Human beings, their rises, their falls, their advances, their retrogressions, no human action has any input as to when the timing of the rapture might be. It could be today. It could be next year. It could be 1,000 years from now. The things transpiring today have nothing to do at all with when the rapture will occur. Nations have risen in the past and achieved great heights of power and influence. The Roman Empire lasted almost a millennium by itself. It was the most powerful economic, cultural, religious, military operation on the face of the earth. And yet because of poor decisions over a period of time, they fell. They fell to barbarian hordes that came across the northern borders unmolested. And so there's no guarantee that any free society can continue to exist. There's no guarantee because this is the devil's world and all client nations come under frontal assault from Luciferian conspiracies. We are no exception. These things are occurring at seemingly a more rapid rate in present-day America. What is on the horizon is not exciting. In fact, it can be bone-chilling if you do not have doctrine to give solace to your soul. Therefore, I addressed on Thursday evening a passage of Scripture that gives you confidence in knowing that the rapture of the church is not necessarily in the future, although it could happen at any moment. It could, however, be delayed for yet another 1,000 years. There are some considerations, though, with regard to the change of dispensation. And it has to do with who is it that will arise out of the milieu of human function within the old geographic boundaries of the Roman Empire, to take the mantle of Lucifer and lead this world toward a global government. This person will not be born in the tribulation. There's no way for such a dynamic personality to gain power of this entire area of Europe at the age of 3.5. Therefore, he must be born during the church age. He must acquire his moxie, his personality, his ability to know how to manage peoples, the eloquence and articulation of his communication. He is a person who must capture the imagination of an entire continent and therefore rise to power. There will be others of his ilk in the area of what we know as Arabia. Others of that ilk in an area we know as the Far East. And others, likewise, in an area we know today as Asia. These are four powerful personalities. They will be alive in the latter hours of the church age. The question arises, will we know who he is? And the answer is absolutely not. There's a passage of Scripture that addresses all of these issues and once understood brings comfort to the souls of believers. And I want to reiterate that passage that we noted on Thursday, and then we will move on with our study. We noted that this passage documents and confirms the conclusion that there will not be a revelation of the beast dictator, as the Apostle John refers to him in the book of Revelation, until after the rapture of the church occurs. Now, to give you a little bit of history surrounding this chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and following. Paul had written to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians with regard to the rapture of the church and the resurrection body, the evaluation tribunal of Christ, and so on. And he gave them a dispensational orientation, not only in that book, but also in his face-to-face sermons with them when in Thessalonica. Dispensational theology is not necessarily accepted broadly today. In fact, it's criticized widely. The reasons, I don't know. It's very sound theology drawn from very sound literal, grammatical, and historical hermeneutics. For those who disagree, that's fine. As long as their doctrine of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, we can get along. But when you analyze passages such as the ones we're about to note, it becomes evident that through exegesis, the rapture of the church is an historical future reality. And the tribulation is something that will follow it, and then we will have the second advent of Christ. Now, all of that is brought out in this passage. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians teaches these people about the resurrection of the church and how they will be taken up into heaven, and he also reiterates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle John addresses this period of time in the first three chapters of Revelation, where we have an enucleation of the Nike Awards. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven while the tribulation is commencing on earth. Beginning in chapter 6 of Revelation, we have a dissertation from John on tribulational events, and that runs from chapter 6 through the middle of chapter 19. Then you have the second advent that transpires at that point. All of that information gives you a timeline to understand the sequence of events that will occur in the future, initiated by the rapture of the church. After having taught the Thessalonians these things, someone decided to write an epistle and give it to the church at Thessalonica and presented it as though Paul had written it as a corrigendum. In other words, he needed to correct some things that he had mentioned in his first epistle and what he had taught them while there from the pulpit. And so these people read the false corrigendum, thought that they had missed the rapture, they were in the tribulation, and therefore were fearful that they were not saved. So Paul has to come in and correct this, and he does so in the text of his second epistle to Thessalonica. And we come to this subject in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and following. Fellow believers, with reference to the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that is the resurrection, we urgently request that you be not easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by a personality. This would be the false teacher that brought in this false epistle. Nor by a policy. This is a false doctrine. It could also be political propaganda. Nor by a forged epistle, a false corrigendum, a counterfeit letter assigned to Paul, but which he did not write. As if from us, it was not from Paul or any of his associates, but it did alleging that the tribulation is now present. You've missed the rapture. We did not write that, he says. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the rapture has come first. We translate a word in this verse from he apostasia. And he apostasia, when it is used in the intransitive sense, has to do with a departure. The departure is the rapture of the church. And so Paul writes, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, since the tribulation cannot come unless the departure, the rapture of the church, has come first. And then, after the rapture, the man who is lawless, the one doomed to destruction, shall be revealed. That personality is called the beast in Revelation 13. He's called the beast, and that references back to Daniel's prophecies in the book of Daniel. He is a dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And so I refer to him as the beast dictator, borrowing from John, and also from the concept that he will be a tyrant. The beast dictator then of Revelation 13 verses 1 through 10, he is a Gentile antichrist. I need to tell you that the word antichrist is used by the apostle John in his epistles. He never uses it in the book of Revelation. An antichrist is someone who poses as Christ or someone who is opposed to Christ. Poses as Christ or is opposed to Christ. Now this Gentile antichrist is going to pose as Christ. He is going to be also in opposition to Christ. There is a Jewish antichrist who is the false prophet. He, of course, functions in Jerusalem. He is in opposition to Christ. So the concept of antichrist is often assigned to the beast dictator alone, and he is an antichrist, but so is the false prophet. To distinguish between the two, you have the beast dictator, who is the man that will arise as the leader of the revived Roman Empire of what we would call today the European Economic Community. And then there's the false prophet, who is Jewish and functions out of Jerusalem. Verse 4, he, the beast dictator, sets himself against and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. There are many religions around the world. They have their objects of worship. The concept he is saying here is all of these other things that people worship and the systems in which they function are nothing but cults. I am the true God. I exalt myself above all of these religions and all of these false gods. I am the one true God. That's an antichrist. He sets himself against and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, the idols, so that he is installed in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember, writes Paul in verse 5, when I was still present with you, I constantly taught you these things. He was with them, noted in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10, face to face in the city. While in Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians, which he references in this text. Verse 6, and so now you know, the one who restrains so that he may be revealed in his own dispensation. So now you know. What is it that you know? You know that there is one who restrains. And who is the one with the restraining ministry? The one who restrains this beast dictator during his period of time in the church age and the modus operandi of Lucifer is none other than the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit restrains the advance of human good and evil during the church age, but this restraint suddenly ceases at the rapture. Those of you who have studied under me for 23 years and decided to read I Got Left Behind know about this circumstance. Suddenly, untold numbers of people vanish. It's the rapture of the church. And what is left behind? No restraint. Everyone left behind is an unbeliever under the dictatorial authority of their sinful natures that is now going to be influenced far and wide by the brilliance of this beast dictator as he rises on the public and international scene. He is going to capture the imagination of the peoples of this planet, especially Western Europe. Whether the United States exists then or not is not known. We exist today, so did Rome in the first century. 476 years later, they were not in existence. What if the rapture is delayed another 500 years? Will this country still be here as you know it? Who knows? We wonder if we can get through the next presidential election as a free nation. The real estate will be here. Will the country that was founded here survive it? The issue is not what is in existence now, but the issue is what is going to occur historically from a biblical viewpoint. The one who restrains is the Holy Spirit. You are a restraining influence on the things that occur in this country, but are there enough of you to have meaningful restraint in order to stop the downward trend? It remains to be seen. I have railed at you for 23 years about the most important thing you do is gather here and get doctrine in your soul because Jesus Christ inventories the souls of believers in this client nation on a daily basis and the historical trends, whether up or down, are dependent upon the result of that inventory. There are not enough of you right now. There are not enough of you. That is not to dissuade or discourage you, but to give you energy to continue the pursuit. You're the true patriots. And so now you know the one who restrains, so that he, the beast dictator, may be revealed in his own dispensation. Identity of the Antichrist is not possible during the church age, but will become evident in the tribulation. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Paul's writing this in the first century, in the 50s, A.D. 50s, when the epistles to Thessalonica were written. He said that the mystery of lawlessness was already operational. Well, sure, the mystery of lawlessness became operational in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. And the mystery of lawlessness has been going on ever since. But the lawlessness referred to here is an intensified lawlessness that is held back through the restraint of the Holy Spirit and cannot become, let's say, an operation that has momentum until the rapture of the church occurs. No momentum. It can gain ground, but then it can lose ground. Dependent upon the power of the functional pivot in any given zeitgeist and period of church age history. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. In other words, the ideologies, theologies, and philosophies of Cosmos Diabolicus are presented by those whom Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, as deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ and servants of righteousness, so that their evil remains a mystery to the biblically ignorant. You cannot discern what's going on without the Word of God in your souls. You can discern it, and you can recognize what is happening to this client nation. You should not be disturbed by that. You have a wall of fire. You have the Word of God. Jesus Christ controls history. Your job is to be promacoi, front rankers. Front rankers do not flag, they do not fail. They stand fast. They lock arms in that first rank and they hold the turf. And that's your job in the invisible war. The people who are going to fail and become weak and peel off are those believers who don't have the doctrine to discern what's going on and become fearful. There's no room for fear in the Christian way of life. There's room for moving forward. There's room for having confidence and courage. And therefore, the tranquility of thought that enables you to continue your pursuit of truth. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Lucifer's global strategy is operational during the church age, although restrained until the rapture. Only He, Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will continue that ministry of restraint until He is taken out of the way. The rapture of all church age believers terminates this dispensation and withdraws the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, at that time, following the rapture, the lawless one, the beast dictator or the Antichrist, shall be revealed. After the rapture, he will then be revealed. He will become an international personality whom the Lord Jesus shall destroy with the breath of His mouth. That second advent. He will have the high ground for a while. He will be hailed by all for a while. He will have great power and influence, but it will only be for a moment, for Jesus Christ, it says here, shall destroy him with the breath of his mouth. In fact, he shall neutralize him by the very presence of his coming. The beast dictator and the false prophet are incarcerated in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. The four allied armies, one allied army from the west, the north, the east, and the south. And remember, biblical directions are always based from the geographic point of Jerusalem. What's north of Jerusalem? It's what we call Eastern Europe and Asia, Russia. What's west? And that would be Europe. What's south? Arabia. What's east? The Orient. Those are the directions from Jerusalem. There are four allied armies from each of these areas. They're doing battle in the Armageddon campaign. They are doing battle in the Valley of Esdraelon when the Jesus Christ comes back and touches down on the Mount of Olives. He will instantly bring this conflict to a halt. Revelation 19:21. And satanic authority over the earth is terminated as Lucifer is sentenced to the abyss for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. The appearance of the lawless one shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan, with all power and by means of miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie, and by means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray, deprived, ruined, destroyed because they have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we continue to do our search for truth. Everywhere we go, we see this conflict. Know the truth, you will be protected. Know the truth, you will be delivered. Know the truth, you will be saved. Those who do not know the truth are susceptible to the deluding influences of the cosmic message. Unbelievers and believers alike. Now, a few concepts found in these verses need to be amplified. Please note that the beast dictator does not arise on the public scene until after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation. So he does not arise on the public scene until post-rapture. During the first 3 years of the tribulation is when he gains ascendancy as far as public recognition is concerned. Secondly, the lawless one is empowered by Satan. He is Satan-possessed and is enabled to perform what appear to be miraculous acts, but which are deceptions to those who do not have the love of the truth. There are precious few who do. Now, there'll be Bibles lying around unused. There'll be tapes, MP3s, or possibly some other miraculous means of electronic communication by that day. They can tap into that. They can go to YouTube. They can find the information. There will be, of course, circumstances that return the modus operandi of the dispensation back to that of Israel. In other words, there will be teaching angels. And, of course, there will be those who will be evangelized, and those that are spoken of in Revelation are Jewish evangelists. And when you look at that context, it is impossible for anyone to come to the conclusion that these people are anything other but Jews. And it's said that there'll be 144,000 of them, representing all of the tribes, which somehow will be re-identified in that day. And so there will be those who get the news, get the gospel, and begin to communicate it. Those who don't know the truth will continue to be under the whammy of the beast dictator's delusions. Those who do know the truths, many will become martyrs. Those who reject the truth must subsequently believe the lie, which the beast dictator is capable of deceptively communicating to the ignorant masses whose souls are susceptible to his manipulation. Impending events that are converging presently throughout the world are harbingers of desperate times in the not-too-distant future. Consequently, people in certain religious circles are suggesting that a rapture is about to occur soon. Well, it may. Since this occurrence remains imminent, but only the Lord knows the timing and the world events that transpire on a day-by-day basis have nothing to do with its arrival. Jesus Christ knows the day or the hour. There is no prophecy. I challenge you to find it. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church may occur. And as a result, there is no prophecy that gives you a clue as to when it's going to occur. And there is no historical event that therefore could be viewed as prophetic. There have been catastrophic times that have had worldwide impact throughout history, yet we continue to move through the church age. I'm going to give you some examples here in a moment. And place yourself back in time into these periods of history and ask yourself if maybe, if you knew what you knew now, doctrinally speaking, that you might have thought that the rapture was upon us. It must be recognized that when the rapture does occur, the beast dictator will be alive and well somewhere within the geographic boundaries of the old Roman Empire. This is a fact established by Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:26. Listen closely. I'll read it through and we'll go back and look at it. How do we know the nationality, the area of the world from which this beast dictator will come. Daniel writes in verse 26, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now let's analyze that. The people of the prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who are the people of the prince? The people of the prince are the people who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, if we can discover who the people were who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, then we know the people of the prince. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Titus and the Roman legions in AD 70. Romans, citizens of the Roman Empire, which stretched from England all the way to what we know today as India. Somewhere in there. So the people, the Romans, of the prince who is to come, the beast dictator, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city is Jerusalem. The sanctuary is the temple. AD 70. So it tells us who the coming prince's geographic origin will be, where it will be. Now, since the resurrection of Christ, Lucifer has been planning for the rebuttal phase of his appeal trial, which begins following the rapture of the church. This is a diagram of the appeal trial. We reference it often. This is an invisible war. The invisible war began when Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. He rebelled against God and his plan for the angelic creation. Now, he was the stud muffin at the time. He was the number one angel. Was that not enough? But he said, I can do it all. I will be like the Most High. And so, in order to resolve this, the Lord had a trial, found him guilty along with one third of the angelic creation who chose to follow him, and sentenced them to the lake of fire. The lake of fire was created during the eternal state, and is found in the eternal state. Some people want to think that the lake of fire is somewhere inside the earth. Well, there is a lake of fire somewhere inside the earth. It's really hot in there. But that's not it. The lake of fire is in the eternal state. And so Lucifer said, you're not being fair. You know, I'm your creation. You created me. And whatever it is that I do or decide, it's really your fault because you made me. You made me what I am. He's a socialistic, progressive liberal. Not my fault, it's yours. And so the Lord said, fine, we'll run a test and see. You have absolute perfection. You were created with eternal life. You can't lose that. What's eternal is eternal. But where you spend eternity is the issue. And I am going to grant you an appeal trial, and I will create, not out of the goo of some primeval soup, I will create a new race less intelligent, less mobile, and therefore less in all manner of speaking than you are and your fellow fallen angels. But with one exception, they will have the same free will you do. And I'll set them up in absolute perfection, in perfect environment, as perfect people. And we'll see how they do. And of course, we know they fail. And so here we have the phases of the appeal trial. And we have the argument for the prosecution, which is God, that's in gray. And we have the argument for the defense, which is Satan, and that's in black. Now, here's the opening argument here. Has to do with this creation of man in the perfect environment of Eden. And that's the opening argument. Here they are, they're perfect. I've given them one challenge to the free will. They seem to be doing fine. So what's Lucifer going to say? They're using their free will and they haven't fallen yet. So I'll just have to wait and see. And then he gets impatient and then he indwells the little animal, beautiful little animal that ultimately became a snake and he's not very pretty. And man fell. And therefore, what follows is the formal trial, the argument for the defense in the formal trial. And that's Lucifer up to the church age. And so we have the first advent of Christ, and running through the church age, we have the Lord's rebuttal. So His rebuttal is the church age and is ongoing. And how is this rebuttal carried out? It is carried out by the testimony of those who believe. You have a testimony in the invisible war. You stand fast for truth after you believe in Christ. You grow in grace. You serve and worship the Creator, not the creature, Lucifer. There are those on the other side of the fence, on the dark side, who worship and serve the creature, Lucifer. And when this argument is over, we have the rapture of the church. And there are people who have had testimonies here to which the defense must address. The defense must address the argument of these in the church age. And how does he do it? He does it through absolute violence. I will capture the entire global population. I will put them under my thumb. I will force them to worship and serve me. It is the time of Satan's desperation. He knows from prophecy. He knows prophecy, and he knows he's got a very short time to pull this off. And he indwells this very dynamic dude from the West. And he gives it a go. But according to our passage, he can't pull it off. And so that's the argument for the defense. And then the closing argument, the millennial reign of Christ, is a closing argument for the Lord. And then the final argument for Lucifer is the Gog-Magog rebellion. He's found to be wanting. He is sentenced permanently then to the lake of fire. Now that's the appeal trial. Now, to reiterate where we are. Since the resurrection of Christ, Lucifer has been planning for the rebuttal phase of his appeal trial, which begins following the rapture of the church. In the tribulation, he will desperately try to override the testimonies of church age believers. That involves you. Your testimony under the pressures of Cosmos Diabolicus in your dispensation. How you have witnessed for Christ. How you have served Him. How you have worshipped Him through your modus vivendi. It will be evident to Lucifer those who have been successful and those who have not. He has to overcome the successful testimonies, those who under evidence testing stood fast regardless of the unfairness of the pressures that came their way. They did not bend. They did not flag. They did not become cowards. They did not quit. He has to deal with that. And he sees that now that I'm rid of those people, I have the opportunity to capture the remnant of unbelievers that are left to me, and bring them under my sway. And therefore, he has to capture them through both politics and religion. And that takes you to Revelation chapter 17 and 18. He will seek to do this then by violence in order to establish the kingdom he proclaimed in Isaiah 14, 14. I will be like the Most High. Good place to stop. We'll resume our study at about 5 till the hour.